Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm used to saying turn to Matthew chapter 6 or Matthew chapter 7, but we're going to take a little one-week break here. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verses 7 to 11. And the title for this message is Living in Light of the Times. And I don't think I need to explain what that means, the times, these crazy times that we find ourselves in where sin reigns and immorality is maybe at an all-time high, where what's wrong is right. What's right is wrong, what's sweet is bitter, and everything is mixed up, everything's been flipped. So we need God's truth, we need wisdom from on high, and that's what we're going to find this morning as we look at this passage. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Father, we thank You that we can be here this morning. We thank You that we can sing Your praises and that we can fellowship together and be fed by Your Word. We just ask, Lord, that You would speak to us as we take a closer look at this passage. I pray that as I preach this morning, that I would make this message and these words clear and understandable, and that they might bring glory to Your great name. Father, change us, transform our hearts, give us great faith in Jesus Christ. We pray this all in His name. Amen. Well, this might be news to some of you, but we are at war. If you are a Christian, that means you have an enemy, an adversary, and his name is Satan. He is at war with you even right now. He wants to destroy you. For too long, I believe, Christians have had a peacetime mentality. We have been comfortable, we have been complacent, even lazy. And Satan has had a field day with us. Listen to what it says. You don't have to turn there. But listen to what it says in the very next chapter, 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 8. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So friends, the devil is looking for people to devour. He's looking for Christians to devour. And we need to wake up. We need to be alert. We need to be watchful because Satan wants to destroy us. And not only that, that's kind of the war outside of us, but we're also battling our own sinful nature. That's the war inside of us, our own fleshly desires. So friends, this is a very real battle. And yes, it is supernatural. We don't battle with the weapons of the flesh. This is a supernatural battle. And we need to be ready. We need to be prepared. And if we go back to our passage, Peter says, the end of all things is at hand. Immediately, this should alert us to the fact that the stakes are high. It tells us that this is not the time nor the place for having a peacetime mentality. If we are going to be effective servants of Jesus Christ, and that's what we want to be, then we must approach life with this sense of urgency, a sense of mission. We must have a wartime mentality. Friends, we don't know how much time we have. We don't know when Jesus is going to return. So take a closer look at verse 7 once again. The end of all things is at hand, we're told. And another way of translating that would be to say the end of all things is near. It's fast approaching. The goal of all things is fast approaching. Now, whatever the case, however it's translated, it's going to be translated in different ways, this does raise some questions for us. First off, we know that Peter was writing in the first century, over 1,900 years ago. So how could he say the end of all things is near when here we are 20 centuries later and things still continue as normal? For all we know, it could be another 2,000 years before the Lord returns. Well, some have tried to solve this dilemma by saying that this was actually referring to the destruction of Jerusalem, which happened in AD 70. Now, while that is possible, I'm inclined to think that there's something else going on here, something more going on here. We must understand that the early church was already in the last days. In fact, the last days began at Christ's first coming. We could look at passages such as Hebrews chapter 1, where it says, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God has spoken through the agency of his Son. So they were already talking about these last days 2,000 years ago. And so when people ask, are we living in the end times? Are we living in the last days? The answer, of course, is yes. Ever since Jesus ascended into heaven and the church age began, we have been living in the last days. Listen to me read two verses. This is from the book of Revelation. One verse right at the beginning and another verse right at the end of the book. It says, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. The time is near. That's Revelation 1:3. And here's Revelation 22 and verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Well, obviously these parallel what we have just looked at in verse 7 of our passage. The time is near. The time is at hand. It's fast approaching. Every day brings us one day closer to the day of the Lord, the return of Christ. And the best way to approach this verse, I believe, is in light of the second coming of Christ. And so what we need to understand as Christians is that we must live with a sense of urgency and purpose and mission and resolve. It's very important. And so what I want to focus on the remainder of this message is living in light of the times. I was just having a conversation with the elders before we came in here to the sanctuary just a few minutes ago. And they were talking about this crazy world, all the things that are going on. And you know all the things that are going on. If you watch the news, you know that it's a crazy, crazy world. How are we to live in light of the times? Well, Peter breaks that down for us in our passage. And let me give you five main things that we need to do according to this passage. Number one, live self-controlled lives. And if you have a bulletin, then you have an outline. The first thing comes right out of verse 7, live self-controlled and sober-minded lives. So friends, we need to understand that there is no place for wild and crazy and unholy living in the life of the believer. If you are a new creation in Christ, then there should be evidence of a change in your life. In fact, it's a remarkable change. Instead of indulging in the passions of the flesh, the Christian lives to please God. Now, the first way in which that change is evident, of course, is that you have a new standing before God. You've been justified. You have been forgiven and cleansed in the sight of God. So that is the believer's new standing before God. It's what we might call positional righteousness. But because of that, because of what God has done, how you've been justified through faith, instead of indulging in those fleshly passions, you live to please God. And your body is now the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so that means we need to put off the things of the world. We need to put off the things of the flesh. We fight against Satan. You see, now we have a new master. And that master, that commanding officer, is Jesus. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, I want to read a few verses right at the beginning of this chapter. And then later on we'll come back and look at verses 15 and 16 as well. But here's what it says, verse 1, "Therefore be imitators of God." That's what we're aiming for. We want to imitate God. We want to imitate Christ. "As beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them." So what is Paul talking about? What's that passage all about? Well, we could say it's about self-control. In light of the times, and in light of this crazy world where sin abounds, we are to live lives that stand out. Self-controlled lives. Sober-minded lives. And you probably noticed in there's a clear warning. When you fail to heed those words, when you don't obey them, you place yourself under the wrath of God. It's a terrible place to be. But when God takes control of your life, you will strive to exercise self-control. And you will have clear thinking. There will be a sense of discipline that you live with. And of course, this comes as a result of the Holy Spirit working in your life. Here's what it says later on in that same chapter. "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil." So again, we know that these days are evil. We could spend our whole time here just me giving you illustrations that point to these evil days and these evil times. But that's not what we're going to do, because you already know that. What we need to do is we need to take to heart the commands of God. We need to live holy lives. and be sober-minded and be self-controlled in all areas of our lives. And friends, this is, it's a work of God in the heart of the believer. So don't get discouraged. It doesn't happen overnight. It's not instantaneous sanctification. It's progressive. And it happens as we yield ourselves to God and we submit to the teaching of Scripture. So don't get discouraged. God can and will do this work in your life, but we must cooperate with the Holy Spirit. We must be on board with what God is doing and be intentional about pursuing holiness and godliness. But Peter adds one more thing to this, and this is very key. It's the whole aspect of prayer. He writes, "Be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers." It's a very simple principle. The believer who lacks self-control, the believer who is not sober-minded, will not be effective in prayer. It goes without saying. And maybe you can relate to this. I can think of times in my Christian journey, my walk with the Lord, where I turned away from God. I was caught up in sin. And you know what? I wasn't inclined to pray. Instead of drawing near to God, I didn't want God to be a part of my life. My spiritual life was, you might say, lethargic. But the closer you are to God, the more inclined you are to pray and to draw near to God. And maybe right now, if you're feeling far from God, then you need to humble yourself. You need to come before Him and yield yourself to Him. But it starts with that desire, that desire for communion with God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And when that happens, it's your delight to pray. It's your joy. That's what you want to do. You want to be with the Lord. Friends, if we're going to live in light of the times, if we are going to be effective servants of Jesus Christ, we must pray. And we must be a church that is committed to prayer and to intercession. But in order to pray effectively, we must be self-controlled. We must be clear-minded. Let's look at number two. Number two, this comes from verse 8. Love one another. Above all, keep on loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. So if we're going to live in light of the times, we must not only gain mastery over ourselves, but we must also show a deep love for one another, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Think of what Jesus told His disciples in John chapter 13. He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." I read that and it's just so profound. It's so powerful. That's a big part of our Christian witness. As the world sees us loving one another and serving one another, it's going to be a sign to them that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. So friends, understand this, love for the brethren, for our brothers and sisters in Christ, is a critical element of the Christian life. And I find it remarkable how many times the New Testament talks about one another, all over the place. One another, one another, one another. And that tells us that God has placed us together. He's bound us together. And it really does matter how we treat one another. There's a right way and there's a wrong way. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And I want to read verses 1 to 5. Here's what it says. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. So that's where it starts. We believe, we have faith that Jesus is the Christ. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. So when we're in Christ, we're going to love other people who are in Christ. We're going to love other Christians. By this, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. So believing, loving, and obeying. Verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So notice there, what is the victory? What is the means in which we overcome the world? It's our faith in Jesus Christ. This passage also, it reminds us of the great love of God the Father. He sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to be the propitiation for our sins. And now, because God has loved us, we can love one another. But it all starts with God. Without that prior action of God, we're just dead men and women. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. But now, because of what God has done for us, we are free to love and to serve others. Friends, we must be united in love. We must come together as believers and unite around the cause of Christ. Just think of how Jesus prayed in John chapter 17. That's often called the high priestly prayer. But he prayed over and over that we might be one, even as God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are one, that we might come together in love. And as we love one another, it's a reflection of the love of God. So Peter reminds us, we are to keep on loving one another earnestly. And notice also, since love covers a multitude of sins. Now what he's saying there is that because we're still sinners, we are going to sin against one another. We are going to hurt one another and wrong one another. But true love is going to manifest itself in forgiveness. We're going to bear with one another. So when someone sins against us or against you, you're not going to ditch them. You're not going to cut off that relationship. You're going to bear with them. And maybe you'll confront them in love. That's what we're told to do in Matthew chapter 18. Your brother sins against you. Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. So true love, it manifests itself in forgiveness. And love covers a multitude of sins. Let's move on to number 3. So we are to love one another earnestly. And number 3, we are to show hospitality to one another. And this kind of goes along with number 2. It reminds us that love is not simply a feeling. That's what the world will tell you, but true love manifests itself in action and service. You've heard that little saying before, love is a verb. Love is a verb. Just think of our Heavenly Father. For God so loved the world that he what? He gave his only begotten Son. That's how the Father's love was demonstrated. 1 John 3:18. Let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. So if you have true love, it's going to show itself. And one of the ways that true love manifests itself is in hospitality. Now, this includes hospitality to our brothers and sisters within the body of Christ. I think that's where it starts. But it also extends to the stranger, to the person who is outside the faith. Let me give you a couple verses that speak to this. The first one is Exodus chapter 22. Exodus chapter 22, let me start in verse 21. You shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. Think of orphans. If you do mistreat them and they cry to me, I will surely hear their cry. So who's the sojourner? Kind of like the person that's wandering around. They don't have a home. What do they need? They need hospitality. And God reminds them that they themselves were once sojourners. They were wandering around. They had no home. They were in Egypt. They were slaves, and then they were in the wilderness. And don't mistreat any widow or fatherless child, because God will hear their cry. Let me give you one more, Hebrews chapter 13. This is a much more well-known passage. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Let brotherly love continue. So that kind of goes along with what we've already talked about. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Very well-known verse. Let's not worry about the angels. Let's worry about what it says at the first part of the verse. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. That's our responsibility. And not just to strangers, but to one another. We are called to love and to serve one another. Whatever the case, our love and our hospitality, in that we are setting an example to the world. And that's not to say that we're trying to work our way to heaven, to earn or merit our salvation. The Bible is clear. We're saved by grace and through our faith in Jesus Christ. But now that God has filled our hearts with love, we want to express that love one to another. Friends, let me just ask you, who are you showing hospitality to? Have you opened up your home to the stranger, the widow, the orphan? Have you reached out to your neighbors? This is what God has called us to do. This is how love manifests itself in the heart of the believer. Let's look at number four. Number four, use your spiritual gifts to serve one another. Use your spiritual gifts to serve one another. And I think we need to read this passage once again. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another, as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies. So there's several things that we learn from those verses. First off, a gift is something you received. Pretty obvious. It's not earned. It does not come your way because of merit. It's not something you have a right to. It's something that you received, and it comes as a result of the generosity of someone else. Secondly, God is the giver of all gifts, including what we sometimes call spiritual gifts. It is God alone who makes us and gives us everything we have. The Bible tells us every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Or 1 Corinthians 4:7, what do you have that you did not first receive? God is the giver, the ultimate giver, and the greatest of all his gifts is the gift of his only Son, Jesus Christ. But friends, that's not where it ends, because he gives us grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Thirdly, gifts are meant to be used. So God gives to us freely in order that we might use his good gifts. Sometimes it's hard buying birthday presents or Christmas presents because you're wondering, well, is she going to be able to use it? Will he appreciate it? You ask those questions because you don't know the person, or maybe you do know the person, but you're still wondering if it's a good gift. But just to bring it back to our passage, as each has received a gift, so use it. That's what it says. We're to use the gifts that God has given to us. Now, we all have stuff around our homes, our garages. It's lying around. We might even call it junk. We haven't used it in years. But that's not what should be happening in terms of our spiritual gifts, the way that God has uniquely gifted us. So no matter how he has gifted you, no matter how he's gifted me, he intends for us to use those gifts. And that is the principle of stewardship. We're to use those good gifts for his divine purposes. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. So there's no one here who can say, if you are a Christian, that you don't have gifts. You don't have any spiritual gifts, so you don't have to serve. That's just not true. Because God has uniquely gifted all of us. And we see that confirmed in Romans chapter 12, verses 4 to 8. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So as you look around this room, you see that there's many members, but we're all different. We don't all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, this is verse 5, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given us. There we go, we're talking about the gift again, the grace of God. Let us use them. Let us use the gifts that God has given to us. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. In other words, whatever gift that you have, use it. And be zealous to use it. You know, it's a joy to be able to use the gifts that God has given to us. Well, let's look at the fourth thing. God gifts us in order to magnify his grace. So the reason that God has given us these spiritual gifts is in order to demonstrate his power and his grace in our lives. Listen to verse 11 again. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is the one who serves by the strength that God supplies. So the accent is clearly on God and what he does both in us and through us. We can't take credit. We can't be prideful and say, hey, look at me. Look at how gifted I am. Now, we also see two main categories. The first category is speaking. There are those who God has gifted to teach in his church. And then the second category is in serving, the one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Whatever the case, God gets all the glory. There's zero room for pride. You see, when everything is given to us, then we can't take credit for it. And of course, that includes salvation. We can't take any credit for the salvation that God has wrought in our lives. So there you have it. There's four observations about spiritual gifts. But let me just say this. If we're going to live effectively in light of the times, it's going to require the whole body of Christ mobilizing every Christian and every Christian using their gifts in order to serve. And friends, it's going to require that we fully and completely rely upon God's grace and His power and His strength in our lives. Well, this goes right along with number five. The last point, you'll find it in your outline. Do everything for the glory of God. Friends, the longer that you walk with the Lord, the more you're going to see that it's all about God. It's all about God being glorified through Jesus Christ. And the glory of God is certainly one of the central themes of Scripture. We see it from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation. And we find it right here in our text. It says, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So notice there, it's not just some things, but everything, that God may be glorified in everything. Paul explains it this way in Romans 11:36. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Let me just ask you, how is your life pointing others to Christ? And are you doing all things unto the glory of God, or are you seeking to bring glory to yourself? Are you seeking that glory that the world offers? Well, friends, we need to close. We're out of time. But let me remind you that we're in a battle. It's a spiritual battle. And this is no time for complacency. This is no time for laziness and a lack of discipline. We know that Jesus could return at any moment. And I think as you look at these evil times that we live in, that should point us to the return of Christ. We don't know when He's going to return. It might not be in our lifetime, but we know that each and every day brings us one day closer. And living in light of the times will require a certain mentality, a certain intensity. Listen to what Paul told Timothy. He said, "Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him." So Timothy, he wasn't to act like a civilian. He was a soldier for Christ. He had to be disciplined. He had to wage that good warfare. He had to fight the good fight of the faith. He couldn't act like a civilian because he had a higher calling. And friends, as Christians, we are soldiers for Christ. And that means that we must live with that wartime mentality. The stakes couldn't be higher. You know, this is life and death. This is all about the salvation of souls. And so living in light of the times, it's going to require that we live self-controlled lives. And again, we need to be sober-minded. We need to be disciplined. But we also need to love one another. And so that's not so much intensity. It's just showing love, having genuine love for one another, and showing hospitality eagerly and willingly. This is a privilege. We get to serve one another. We get to open up our homes to one another. And number four, using our spiritual gifts. This is a stewardship. God has uniquely gifted you. And now he expects you to use those gifts. And then lastly, doing everything for the glory of God. Friends, it's a battle. There's no question. But the battle belongs to the Lord. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you that we can open up your word and we can find truth. We can find your revelation that is given to us, your people. Father, be at work in our hearts. We just pray that we would be effective. We pray that we would be disciplined. We pray that everything we do would be governed and controlled by love, the love of God that you have placed in our hearts. So be at work in our hearts. Would you transform us? I just pray that you would give us a desire to reach out to this community and the surrounding communities. May we open up our homes, open up our lives to one another, and tell people the good news, this glorious news of a Savior who died on our behalf and on the third day was raised to life, and he ever lives to intercede on behalf of his people. We thank you and praise you for all that you've done. Use us for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.